tonight. But I also want you to see how that if we're not careful, we can worry about it, even though we know God's taking care of us. I want you to see David tonight. Notice, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse number 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself from the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched his tent in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. In other words, he had heard rumors, but he sent out some guys to check it, and he saw him coming and said, yes, it really has been coming to try to kill me again. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. So David, being a great tactician, remember he was a general, and he was a warrior, he said, well, if he's going to come after me, I'm going to go find him. Now, I'm going to be close to him so I can watch him. He didn't go find him to kill him or to do anything bad to him. But he said, if I've got my eye on him, I know he can't sneak up on me. So notice, if you would, and David arose and came to a place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will come down with me to Saul to the camp? Now, number one, that's more guts than brains right there. You got 3,000 men encamped around a king, and David said, who's going to go down with me to the camp? And you'll notice, and Abishai said, I will go down with thee. You got two men that have more bravery than brains. And David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster or his pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So he's got his great general, Abner, a very famous man, laying right next to him with all the other 3,000 men around him. And David weaves his way through 3,000 men down to Saul, and he's standing there right at his head with the spear right there in front of him. Then said Abishai, verse 8, to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I'll kill him with one swift blow of his spear. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. Now, are you thinking about this? Now listen very carefully. Are you thinking about this? They're having a conversation in the midst of a camp of the 3,000 of the greatest soldiers in Israel. The crack troops. The elite troops. Notice, if you would, it said in verse number two, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. In other words, these are the Green Beret, or these are the Navy SEALs, 3,000 of them. They're all laid out. And David and Abishai walk right into the camp at night, all the way through them, down to the front. And now they're standing right beside the king. He's in a trench, laying low, so arrows can't hit him easily. And he's laying in there, and he's asleep, and his spear is right beside his head. And David walks up, and Abishai says, David, God's been good to you. At that point in time, I would have said, shh. Now, what neither one of them knew is that God had gone before them. You're going to find that in a minute. So Abishai and David are having a conversation right in the middle of 3,000 chosen soldiers. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, now, they're having a conversation. Hey, let me tell you something else. They're talking back and forth in the middle of the camp. Now, I want you to know, if I were to go sneak into somebody's bedroom, I would not say, hey, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. especially if they've got guns and bows and arrows and all stuff around me, and there's 3,000 of them around, I'm not going to be talking at all. I'm going to be tiptoeing the best I can, not step on a leaf or a twig. They march right down into his camp. Do you see the bravery of these men and the trust that they've got this figured out? It borders on craziness. But David really did trust the Lord. Take care of him. Notice, if you would, verse 10, David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his pillow or bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go." Can you believe they had that conversation in the middle of 3,000 crack soldiers? What would keep one of them from saying, "It's David, and he's dead"? Bravery and trust. Remind yourself, the book of Proverbs says, "Safety is of the Lord." Now, notice, if you would, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. Why? For they were all asleep. Well, we know that. But how were they asleep? Because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And that's what I want you to notice tonight, that when we do the right thing, God is always there making sure we're okay, protecting us. He's watching out for us. Now, David has the chance. This is a great test. David has the chance to go down, and we don't know why he went down to Saul. We don't know if he went down to kill him or if he went down to just see how he was doing. What was the reason he went down there? I think the reason he went down was he was going to go get something from Saul and then go dish what he did back up on the other side of the mountain and say, "Hey, Saul, look here." And he just felt like he could slip into the camp and get something. And maybe Saul would say, "You're right, David. You could have killed me. You didn't." But then all of a sudden, Abishai starts talking. "Shh, David. Now it's a chance for you to kill your enemy." David said, "Be quiet." And then he starts on this. "This is the Lord's anointed. How can I kill him? The Lord's going to take care of him. He's going to die in battle. He's going to die a natural death. The Lord's going to take care of him. I don't have to do it. And I'm not going to do it. And neither are you. Now grab this spear and water bug. Let's go." And they do. And they get back up. Note, if you would, in verse 13. "Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off." In other words, he's a long way away now. "And a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, 'Who art thou that criest to the king?'" Now, take your outline tonight. I want you to notice, number one, Saul's jealousy took over and he started hunting David again. One, he started hunting David again. Why? Because notice, A, Saul chased David after his men after the Ziphites told Saul where David was hiding. So Saul is trying to get everybody in Israel to tell him where David is, and the Ziphites finally do. So Saul is thrilled, so he goes and sets up his men. Notice B, he had 3,000 elite troops with him. And notice C, God allowed David to see Saul and his troops coming for him. Now, who is the one that allowed David to see that? The Lord did. So somebody came and told David, hey, Saul is coming after you again. How did that happen? Because God is in it. And God watches out for you and I. You and I have a requirement in our life. We just must do the right thing. And we let the Lord take care of the rest. Because you and I cannot defend ourselves in every situation in life. You can't defend yourself in a car accident if one happens. You can't prevent crazy people from driving. You and I cannot protect ourselves. We must say, "Lord, I'm in your hands. Will you protect me?" You're at work. You cannot protect yourself from evil people that want to ruin you and your career. You can't. But you can do what's right so that your testimony precedes you, and that's what David does. Now remind yourself, David has got 600 men that are vagabonds, 600 men with him that are debtors, that are thieves and robbers. Those are David's men. And David didn't ask for them. They just said, "You're a fugitive and so are we. Let's get together." And David said, "Well, I'm going to go over here to Ziklag and I'm going to set up a camp." And they said, "We're going with you." So he got 600 men to follow him, but he didn't ask for them. And they all want to kill Saul. Why? Because Saul's trying to kill them and David. And so they don't understand because they're not spiritual. And maybe you're around people that are not spiritual. And they don't understand when you want to do the right thing and other people want to do the wrong thing. They want to do things that make them feel better. Here's Abishai. "This is our enemy. Let me kill him." And you'll notice Abishai didn't grab the spear and kill him right off the bat without asking David. "David, let me kill him." You know why? Because they knew David was going to protect Saul. Why? He's the Lord's anointed. They heard that, but they couldn't understand it. Do you understand? Every one of you in this room are anointed by God to do something. And in that case, you are the Lord's anointed. You're the Lord's anointed wife or mother. You're the Lord's anointed husband. Or you're the Lord's anointed co-worker of someone that's in your company or in your government position. If you're in the will of God, you're anointed by the Lord to do something where you are. And you know what? It's the Lord's plan to take care of you. So notice, if you would, in the outline, D, David went to where Saul was and caught him off guard. So David goes to where Saul is, and they never expected that. Don't you know that Saul, if he would have thought that David was going to come into his camp, would have put one of the 3,000 men and said, "You guard us." Everybody went to sleep. Who does that? Someone that has no fear that their enemy's coming into their camp. Has no fear that they're going to be attacked. Everybody go to sleep. Let's have a good night's sleep. And then we'll get up in the morning and go after David. And so David, being the great tactician, says, "I'm going to go down to him and I'm going to take his spear and his water bottle, or I'm going to take something." Remember, the last time he did, he cut off a hem of his garment. And so each time he's trying to get Saul to understand, "I'm not trying to harm you." So you'll notice David asked that question in just a minute. Notice Roman numeral 2 in the outline. David again spared Saul's life the second time. A, Saul was surrounded by his best men while he went to sleep. They were being careful. I don't know of anybody that gets in the middle of 3,000 crack troops and goes to sleep. I mean, they put him up in this place and that place, but not everybody laying right around him to guard him. And you'll notice, but there was no permanent guard awake all night. What a tactical error. But let me ask this question. If you're not in the will of God, you make bad decisions. So tonight, if you're not in the will of God and you're not trying to do the right thing, you're going to make decisions that you'd look back on and say, "Why didn't I have a guard awake all night?" It's a dumb thing. Nobody does that. No one in battle doesn't have somebody stay up and watch for you. I don't care if you got 6 men or 3,000 men. Somebody stays up and guards. It's a common military practice. You know what? Abner, everybody go to sleep and get a good night's sleep. How does that happen? The Lord. The Lord allows people to make mistakes that are not doing the right thing. Now notice, if you would, be in the outline. David and Abishai went into the camp while Saul and his men slept. God brought a deep sleep to them all. Now David did not know that. Neither did Abishai. It nowhere says they prayed about it. It nowhere says they thought God was going to do that. But what did happen is they thought they could slip in quiet enough to not wake any one of 3,000 people and steal Saul's spear. Now that is bravery beyond comprehension. And Abishai willing to go with him. Now notice if you would, one, Abishai said, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. So Abishai says, being an unspiritual soldier, he says, look what God's done. He's allowed us to get all the way to your enemy. And he's asleep. We can kill him and get out of here and no one will ever know. David? Now that's what he thinks. God allowed us to get here for the purpose of killing him. Do you understand that only the spiritual understand God allows things, but it's never to do wrong things. But Abishai is not a spiritual man. Now David is, and hence the conversation back and forth while they're standing there looking at the spear. And you'll notice too, Abishai asked to kill Saul with his spear. David said no, because God would hold accountable one that slays the Lord anointed. And you know, it's very important that you and I don't talk about each other. It's important that you don't talk about one another because you're talking about somebody the Lord's anointed to do something. Oh, I understand in this passage, David said the king is someone special, but David didn't have the permission to kill anybody if they were doing the right thing. Well, you'll notice if you would, Saul's not doing the right thing. So his friend Abishai says, look, we can kill him now. And God has done this. God has brought this to us, David. And David said, no, God holds accountable anybody that touches the Lord's anointed. So you and I have to realize you're the Lord's anointed. And the Lord's going to hold people accountable that mistreat you. You have to understand that. And you may say, well, but I don't see it. David ran for years. I think it was 8 years. He ran for his life. I can guarantee you, David, if you were sitting here tonight, would say, well, I'm not sure the Lord does take care of us and keep us safe. I know he keeps us safe, but I don't understand why he would let me be tormented for 8 years. Now, we don't know that either. So sometimes the Lord keeps us safe for a long period of time. We don't know it. And you begin to look at it and say, Lord, why don't you take care of this person that's causing me trouble? Lord, why don't you take care of Saul? You know what you never find? You never find one prayer. David, kill my enemy. Lord, kill my enemy. You find every time David is saying, the Lord can do what he wants to. This is the Lord's anointed. I'm not touching him. So tonight, you and I have to be very careful when we talk about someone else. And notice, if you would, in the same passage here, Roman numeral 2b3, David also said that God would take care of Saul. You remember, look in verse 10. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. In other words, you and I just have to do the right thing and leave people that don't do what's right to the Lord, because the Lord's got a bigger switch than we do. The Lord always takes care of that. You and I have to trust the Lord. If somebody's mistreating you, you turn them over to the Lord and say, Lord, they're in your care. Abigail, she treated her husband right when he treated her like dirt, and God removed him. I mean, you look throughout Scripture. When David treated Saul right. Now, it took 8 years, and I can't explain why it took that long, except God was trying to get Saul to understand and turn around. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, you and I cannot look at and say, Lord, that's not fair to me. Look, we're all servants. God is using us. And if we suffer for 8 years for the sake of someone else to try to win them to Christ, we ought to say, Lord, so be it. Just give me the grace to be stronger. But you and I don't get the privilege of saying, oh, okay, Lord, this is not fair to me because I've suffered for 6 months now or 3 months now. You don't know, but God may be trying to win that person to Christ. What would happen if Paul and Silas would have been in that jail and they would have had the wrong attitude about the jailer? He would have never gotten saved, or his family. But they're put in jail, and they start singing at that moment. Now, it didn't take the Lord but a few hours to turn that man's heart around. But if you look at it, Peter, James, and John, they suffered for many years dodging the Jewish people, and all of them died a martyr's death, except for John. And what were they doing? They were trying to flee, trying to preach, trying to win people to Christ. I can guarantee you some of them would say, Lord, why don't you do something? God has a plan, and he doesn't have to reveal it to us. The one thing we have to do, every one of us, is do the right thing one day at a time. Every one of us. And let the Lord take care of the rest. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, 4, David took Saul's spear and a bottle of water from beside Saul's pillow. Notice Roman numeral 3. David then left Saul's camp and put a great distance between them. Then David asked again why Saul felt David was his enemy. And A, David chided Abner for not keeping Saul safe. Does anybody know what the penalty was for not guarding your king the way you should have and letting someone come in and potential killing him? You might know what the penalty for that was? It was death. It was death. Yeah. If you let your a prisoner escape, or if you let someone come in and kill someone you were in charge of, it was your life for theirs. Well, notice what happened in verse 16. This thing is not good that thou hast done, David tells Abner. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Do you see, David keeps calling Saul, this great privileged person, the Lord's anointed. And I want everybody to understand in this room, you are the Lord's anointed to do something in this life. Oh, maybe not to be a king, but you're the Lord's anointed at your place, at your office. You may be the Lord's anointed at this place or that place, in your family, in your extended family. When you all get together, you may be the Lord's anointed to make a difference. You and I must just do what's right. It doesn't matter what other people do. David is a great example of, I'm going to do what's right, and it doesn't matter what Saul does. Tonight, are we that kind of a person? Now notice in a minute, if you would, in the outline, notice B. Now this is something every one of us need to pay attention to. Saul recognized David's voice. Then David asked Saul why he was chasing a flea and a partridge, or a bird. He displayed his genuine humility again. Look at verse 18. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? Do you hear David talk to Saul? It's never arrogance and talking down to him. Never. Even though David has just taken his spear and water and spared his life. Hey, O king, you know, I could have killed you tonight. You know what? You ought to be thankful. Notice what David does. He gets after Abner for not keeping the king. But notice in verse number 18, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? David says, I'm your servant, king. Why are you chasing me? For what have I done? That's why David wanted to slip down, steal the spear, and steal the water bottle, and go back up on the mountain and say, now, I sort of have an advantage over Saul to get him to listen. Notice what happens. And he had hope, because at the last time, Saul said, you're right, David, you're more righteous than I. I'm sorry. And then he came after him again. And David's still trying to plead with Saul. Please, Saul, understand. Notice what he says. For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? I'm the one that killed Goliath for you and for the children of Israel. I'm the one that's I'm trying not to kill you. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If the Lord has stirred you up to come kill me, let me give an offering to the Lord and appease the Lord. Notice, but if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. If there's somebody in your camp that's telling you all these bad things, the Lord curse them, because they're not right. Notice this, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. Now, David sort of shares a little bit of his heart here. those men that have talked bad about me to you, O king, have driven me out of my home. And I'm constantly in a state of fleeing from my life. That's in my inheritance. I can't go back to my family. I can't go back and live in the valley where I was living. I have no home. For they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Hey, get out of here. Go serve someplace else. Get you a different god. Leave ours alone. Boy, David is really hurting. Verse 20, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. Don't kill me. For the king of Israel is to come out to seek a flea. Wow. What a humble man. This is the greatest soldier in Israel. And everybody knows it. Saul, why are you coming out to chase and kill a flea? A flea? You see, you and I always have to have the attitude that we're of no value except to the Lord. And Lord, I only do what you want me to be. Well, David, notice what he says. For the king Israel is come out to seek a flea as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. How many partridges are in the mountains when you go duck hunting or when you go bird hunting and you're out hunting a bird? What are their value? One meal? It's done. What? I'm not of great value to you, O king. I'm worthless. He compares himself to a flea and to a bird that's being hunted. Notice, if you would, verse 21, just what David hoped for. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, because I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Wow, what an admission of guilt. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, David again let his enemy go free. He trusted the Lord to take care of him with his enemy. And notice number four, Saul never had the conviction to do right consistently, even though he knew what was best before God. So he's apologizing right here, and notice what David does. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear. I don't even want to keep your spear as a trophy. And let one of the young men come over to fetch it. David's still smart. Let one of the kids come over. Let one of the young men that's one of the young soldiers. I don't have any fear of a young soldier. Let him come over. Don't send Abner, but send a young soldier, one of the newbies. Send him over. I'll give him the spear and the water bottle. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. You know what he's saying? Let the Lord bless everyone that does what's right and everyone that's faithful. He's trying to tell Saul, if you do what's right, I'm praying the Lord will bless you. For the Lord delivered thee in mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. He keeps lifting Saul up. The Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. Not mine enemy. You've been mean to me. The Lord's anointed. David is so gracious to Saul, it is convicting to my own heart. Tonight, if there's someone that's bothering you at work, someone that's pestering you, someone that's making your life miserable, look at what David does here. He lifts him up and says, you're the Lord's anointed. And he says, I'm just a flea. Why would you chase me? Notice, if you would, in verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let mine life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Like I did you, Lord, would you let my life be highly protected in your eyes? And that, folks, that's what we all should do. Lord, I want you to protect me. Lord, because I've tried to do right toward my enemy, would you, Lord, treat me like I've tried to treat my enemy? Folks, that's the way we're supposed to live. Let the Lord do to me what I've done to others. That's a testimony. Now notice, if you would, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also thou shalt prevail. David, I know you're going to win. I'm not going to win. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, lest you think David believed his apology, look at verse 1 of 27. We'll get to it next week. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Do you know what David's saying? Saul's not going to stop looking for me. I heard him say he was sorry. I'm just not going to believe it, but I'm going to keep my distance. And folks, that's what we do to people that treat us as an enemy. We forgive them, but you don't trust. You keep a distance, but you be good to them. And so you'll notice, if you would, and I want you to see this, how does David do this? Why does Saul not do right when he's the king? And why does David do what's right when he's the hunted? Why? Why do we do what's right when people are mean to us? And why do people not understand it's wrong, other Christians, it's wrong to be mean to people? Well, notice if you would, and this has got a lot of ramifications to it, but notice if you would, A, in the outline. Now, Saul never had a conviction. Now, I want to go over, just take a minute. What is a conviction? Notice, what is having convictions? It's believing, and you might want to put an asterisk by A. What is having convictions? It's believing in a set of principles or laws and consistently making decisions based on them, the principles that you believe, regardless of the people, passions, or pressures in your life. In other words, how do we stand up against peer pressure? How did David stand up against his great soldier Abishai and say, no, we're not going to touch Saul? How did David do that? If you remember in the cave, whenever David had all of his men, 600 men, in the walls of the cave, and Saul comes in and lays down, and his men say, God has been good to you. Your enemy's laid down right in front of you. Kill him, David, and we're all free. And David said, no. David, no. How does David have the strength to stand up to all the peer pressure? Don't you know his men doubted and questioned him? Listen, that is why it didn't take long. Does anybody remember what happened at Ziklag? Does anybody remember what happened at Ziklag? The Amalekites come down in. David is out protecting other Israelites, staying away from Saul. He's got his 600 men with him. His family, all their families are in a camp with the old people, the children, and the wives. And David has got his 600 men with him, and they're out protecting other Israelites. And all of a sudden, the Amalekites come down and raid Ziklag, his village. They burn it to the ground, and they take his wives and all of his children and all of their children and wives and run off with them. And David comes back, and the 600 men see the devastation of their village, and all their families are gone. Does anybody remember what they said, let's do? Stone him. David lived on the edge with 600 men behind him, and he has the courage to say, don't touch our greatest enemy. I know we're running for our lives, and one of these days he's probably going to kill us, but don't you touch our enemies. That's the Lord's anointed, and we are not allowed to touch him. How does David have that much conviction that twice he doesn't touch his enemy? How do you have the conviction to treat your mate right when they don't treat you right? How do you have the conviction to treat people at work right when they don't treat you right? How do you have the conviction to have clean language when other people don't around you? How? You read God's word and you take the laws for living from this book and you hide them in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you make up your mind before you're placed in a situation of testing. I'm not doing this. You're a man, you're at work, and a lady makes eyes at you. You better have already made up your mind, I'm not looking back. I'm not going anywhere near that lady. A conviction. A conviction is your heart. In your heart is, I know this pleases God. I know this is what the Lord wants for me, and this is exactly what I'm going to do. And you have a sweet spirit, you smile, and you walk away. How do you have that conviction? Because you've made up your mind early. You've looked at it from God's word. How is it you're put in the position to lie about something? This is why we have to teach our children. Look, don't lie. You're in high school and you've got a test and you've got to make a good grade on the test and the answer's right there and somebody's paper's right there and you glance over twice and you get the answer and you come back and you put it down. Why does a young person not do that when it's right there? How many of you have ever been in that position and you saw somebody else's paper but you wouldn't take the answer and put it on your paper? Anybody ever been like that? Miss your hand. Anybody ever been like that? I've been in the class, and same thing happened. I looked over, I'm looking around, I'm thinking, and I look over, and I see somebody's paper, and I see the answer. And I said, Lord, now I can't even use the answer, whether it's right or wrong. So I can't use that answer. Where do we get the conviction to say, I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to run around on my mate. I'm not going to talk about my boss. Where do we get that kind of conviction? Where do we get the conviction? I am always going to love my mate no matter what. Where am I going to get that conviction? You're going to read God's word, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's going to be my conviction. Where are the Christians that have the conviction in their heart? It's a decision you make and say, I'm going to live by it. This is what David had. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And for year after year after year, Saul hunted him and chased him. 600 men behind him saying, kill him, David. I'm tired of running. And then all of a sudden, their families are taken. They said, now's a chance to pay David back. Let's pick up stones and stone the bum. And what did David do then? He gets down on his knees and he prays and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he gets up and says, let's go get our wives. And they followed him. Why? There was something about David. You know what it is? It's the presence of the Lord. And everybody in this room can have that. If you know the Lord as Savior and you have convictions in your heart that you're willing to live by. Now notice if you would, B, not having convictions will eventually get you into trouble. If you don't have a conviction, if you haven't got a, and that's a predetermined mindset. A predetermined mindset. Let me give you an example of that. I made up my mind, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm going to be in the Lord's house no matter what. So if I'm 80 years old and I'm retired, Susan's grandmother, I love this lady. She was 99 years old. She drove her car and she'd go by and pick up the 72-year-olds and she would get so angry and frustrated. I'd say, what are you upset about? She said, you know, as she began to talk about it, she said, well, them old ladies, they don't go to church and they're only 72. I said, but wait a minute. She said, look, I'm 99 and I'm going to church. They can go to church too. We're going to have a singing at our church. I'm going to go there. It's midnight. We're going to sing till midnight. You're going to go till midnight? Well, it's my church. I'm going to go there. She got a conviction as a six-year-old child when she got saved. She said, I'm going to be in the Lord's house every time I have a chance and I'm going to participate. So she's 99 and going around with her car picking ladies up saying, we're going to the singing tonight. We're going to go to the revival tonight. And I say, Lord, help me to have that. That's conviction. And when she'd go by and the lady says, oh, I don't feel like going tonight, she'd go, get in her car and drive off, 99, going on church. I said, Lord, please, let me have that kind of conviction. And I say, you know, it must be wonderful to be 99. She said, no, it's not. I said, why is it not? She said, everybody you know is dead. I said, oh. She said, all my friends are dead. Everybody knows. All my family's dead. I'm the only one left. And I said, well, what are you doing with life? I'm going to church. No problem. Lord, help me to be like that. She said, till I die, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to church. So you know what? It didn't surprise me when I saw her daughter come to church with an oxygen bottle and go back in the children's church and play the piano, struggling to breathe, and come back in and sit down in church and sit there and then go home and not do anything for 2 days while she recuperated. She lived for church. She had a conviction. We don't have that anymore. It's convenience. We don't have a conviction about reading God's word. It's convenience. But you're going to get in trouble. Sooner or later, you're going to know what God wants you to do back here. But because you haven't put it front and center, I'm not doing that by God's grace. Or I am going to do that by God's grace. Without convictions, you will always fall under pressure. And the old devil knows exactly what to do to us. So when I see David march down among 3,000 men and get down there in Abishai, I say, let's kill him. No. I can just picture that. No. And furthermore. And he goes on to this diatribe to this guy trying to tell him exactly why we're not doing that. He just sort of loses himself. This is the Lord's anointed. We're not doing that. Get his spirit. Let's go. I can just imagine it. The Lord saying, guys, I've got him asleep, but be a little quieter. Do you understand tonight what all of us need convictions? Convictions about a lot of things. Notice, if you would, look if you see. Let me give this to you. Convictions allow us to stand when others fall. One, we must know God's word and really believe it. Now look here. You get your convictions from God's word. A conviction is something you really believe. Now, let me tell this to you. I have a conviction that you shouldn't have a lot of debt. Okay? You may tell you why? Because the Bible says that there are a couple of times where a widow was about ready to lose her children because they were taking them for credit. You're taking them collateral for the debt they owed. I said, well, you know, Lord, I don't want that. Well, nobody's going to take Jeremy when I'm growing up. They're not going to take him. But the principle is there. So, Lord, help me not to have a lot of debt. So I never got a lot of debt. Why? Because I got a conviction. There's a lot of people that get a lot of debt. And it affects them a lot of different ways. I thank the Lord that I didn't do that. Why? Not because I'm a smart guy. Oh, I went to a Dave Ramsey class. I learned. You know what? I went to the class that God said, and it works every time. I had a happy home. But I didn't grow up in one after the end of it, nor did Susan at the end of it. And we just got together and said, look, let's make a decision, you and me. You know when we started dating? Now, do not repeat this. There's no teenagers in here. She was 14. I was 14. She was 12. Our homes are going apart. We sit down to camp together, and I noticed something about her conviction. I said, well, I like that. And it was 16, 17. I asked her to marry me when she was 15. I was 17. You know why? Because I saw somebody that was real. And I said, I want her for my mate. And then we had to wait a kajillion more years before we can get married. But the whole time was, I said, you know, Lord, would you save her for me? Lord, would you please save her for me? And I remember praying, said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've got to go to college, and I've got to go do this, and I've got to go do that. But Lord, would you save her for me? I'll just trust you, and you take care of it. If that's not the right one, you give me the one you want me to have, but I'll leave her in your care. That was the hardest prayer I ever prayed that I remember. Trusting the Lord with the girl that I loved. And you know what? The Lord says, I got this. Go do what I told you to do. So my conviction was, if I do what's right, God will always treat me right. Hey, I've been the most blessed man on earth because every time I do what's right, God does me better. And he'll do the same thing for you. And so I look back, and I had the most wonderful life. I still have a great life. Now, my son lives upstairs. I got a great daughter-in-law and great grandchildren, but I'm learning to get used to my son. But I really like my granddaughter and two grandsons and my daughter-in-law. And, of course, I love Jeremy, too. But I'm just so blessed. And I look back on it, and I say, Lord, why would you be so good to me? But I can tell you this. I can look at him and say, son, don't steal. Because that's what I got. Son, love your wife, because that's what I got. Son, love your children, but train them right. That's what I got. What I'm trying to say is, what are your convictions tonight? What do you believe with all your heart? What is it you know is right? Even though other people put pressure on you, you do what you know is right. That's what David did. And God backed him. Notice quickly. Two, we must want to please God more than all and choose his principles above all else. D, the Lord will help one with convictions to stand. When others can't or won't, you must have convictions to be pleasing to the Lord. I knew God was going to give me a good home as long as I did what he said. And he kept his promise. And he'll help you. Tonight, are you at work? Are you doing a good job at work? Do you have a good spirit at work? Are you standing on what you know is right? That's what David did, and he wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Be careful of who you talk about. Let's bow his word of prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer, and if you need to come tonight, just talk to the Lord. Maybe you're scared about something, you're weak on something, you're waffling on something, and you want the Lord to give you strength. Well, you talk to him about it. Figure out what's right, and say, that's what I'm doing, and ask God to help you, and he will. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. I thank you for David and his character and his convictions. Lord, I thank you that David wouldn't touch Saul. Such a testimony to me tonight. Lord, help me to always do what's right to others no matter what. In your precious name I pray. Amen.